Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians 2, 6 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, it can be found in the Bibles in the pews on page 984. That's Colossians 2, 6 through 15, page 984. Colossians 2, 6 through 15. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
The message of our text this morning, Colossians 2, verse 15, is that there is a dimension of demonic spirits at war all around us with varying degrees of authority and assigned jurisdictions, over which Christ has gloriously triumphed by his completed work on the cross in such a way that you and I need never be afraid. Just as the fullness and freedom and forgiveness and resurrected life of Christ himself already belong to us by virtue of his saving initiative in our lives, so we who are in Christ now live in a realm where our greatest antagonists have been decisively and permanently disarmed, deactivated of their right to steal the peace of God from our lives. You don't have to be afraid. You can say with as much confidence and authorization as the Apostle Paul himself that I am filled with all the fullness of Christ, that I am free from the indwelling power of sin, that I am newly alive unto God, that I am forgiven all my guilt and shame, and now I am triumphant over every one of the spiritual rulers and authorities in high places who have sworn to destroy me, to hold me back from becoming all that God has intended me to be. Some of us perhaps have not even been conscious or informed of this dimension of our lives, and to hear about it now is like finding out we had cancer but have now been completely cured. But the principle still holds true. when Christ took the record of moral debt that stood against us with its legal demands and set it aside, nailing it to the cross, he not only achieved the forgiveness of our sins, but his action was so comprehensive that it abolished our accuser's case against us. If you were brought to court with charges against you, but you could produce evidence that the charges were groundless, the case would be dropped. And the case against us has been dropped. The charges no longer carry any basis in reality. We have triumphed with Christ. Look at verse 15. Let's break it down. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. For those who are familiar with the New Testament, this sounds very similar to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where we read, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." The battle in our Christian life is not primarily a physical battle, but our fight, Paul writes, is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where the action is. And who are these rulers and authorities, these cosmic powers, these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? They are angels who have sinned against God, and along with their leader, Satan, having been cast out of God's heavenly domain, do now continually roam the earth, carrying out their resistance to God, their resistance to God's work, and their resistance to God's people. They are demons. Evil spirit beings. And what does their activity in our world look like? Wayne Grudem summarizes the biblical teaching this way, that just as Satan tempted Eve to sin against God, so he tried to get Jesus to sin and thus fail in his mission as Messiah. The tactics of Satan and his demons are to use lies, deception, murder, and every other kind of destructive activity to attempt to cause people to turn away from God and so destroy themselves. Demons will try every tactic to blind people to the gospel and to keep them in bondage to things that hinder them from coming to God. They will also try to use temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, or any other means possible to hinder a Christian's witness and usefulness. Some people, influenced by a naturalistic worldview that only admits the reality of what can be seen or touched or heard, deny that demons exist today and maintain that belief in their reality reflects an obsolete worldview taught in the Bible and other ancient cultures. However, what we would say is that if the Scriptures give us a true account of the world as it really is, if that is what the Scriptures do, then we must take seriously its portrayal of intense demonic involvement in human society and our failure to perceive that involvement with our five senses simply tells us that we have some deficiencies in our ability to understand the world and not that demons do not exist. According to this first phrase in verse 15, what specifically has Christ done to these evil angelic beings? He has disarmed them. Well, if our battle with them is not a physical battle and they don't carry around physical knives or guns or surface-to-air missiles, of what have they been disarmed through the work of Christ? And the answer is, they have been stripped of their power to accuse Christians before God. This is one of the ways that we recognize their activity. Because the name Satan itself means accuser. But since the charges against us have been nailed to the cross and the record of death that stood against us has been canceled, they are reduced to carry out their work primarily by getting us, trying to get us to believe lies instead of the truth. Remember, the truth is, here in Colossians 2, that Jesus Christ is fully God. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him, according to verse 9. The truth, according to the context here in Colossians 2, is that this Christ is the head of all rule and authority. That's what verse 10 says. And if He has forgiven us, and if He accepts us, then no lesser authority is able to accuse us. Because of His forgiveness and all that He's achieved on our behalf, you don't have to be held captive by high-minded philosophies any longer. You don't have to be held captive by human traditions that are hollow and deceptive, according to verse 8. And nor do we have to try and add stern discipline and religious regulations to the work of Christ, according to verses 20 to 22. Christ is all we need. Christ is sufficient. Christ really has set us free. And so, when Satan or one of his demonic beings starts to harass you, trump his lies with the truth. That's all you have to do. Trump his lies with truth, just like Jesus did when he had his encounter with Satan in the wilderness. To give some examples, Charles Spurgeon preached to his people, "Let us not fear. The result of the battle is certain, for as the Lord our Savior has overcome once, even so shall we most surely conquer in Him. Be none of you afraid with sudden fear when the evil one comes upon you. If he accuses you, reply to him with these words," from Romans 8:33. "Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? If he condemns you, laugh him to scorn, crying," Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and more than that, was raised again. And if he threatens to divide you from Christ's love, then encounter him with confidence and say, 'I'm persuaded that neither things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, or any creature in all of creation, shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord.'" Truth trumping lies. "And if he let loose your sins upon you," here's how Spurgeon put it, "you dash those hell dogs aside with this." Just picture that. Your sins coming at you like that. You just dash those hell dogs aside like this. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." 1 John 2:1. "And if death should threaten you," which it will one day if it hasn't already, "if death should threaten you, you shout in its very face, 'Oh grave, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory?'" Truth trumping the lies. You don't have to be afraid. They'll make a lot of noise and they'll stir up a lot of drama in your life, but they have been disarmed. No more teeth. And they have no authority over you, since as a Christian, you are in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you are safe. Because you are in Christ, and Christ triumphed, you have triumphed with Him. And there's even more to Christ's victory in verse 15. Look again. It says that after disarming them at the cross in this way, He did what? He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So He didn't just win. He did more than that. ESV Study Bible describes it like this. Put them to open shame is the same Greek term used in Matthew 1:19 to refer to Joseph's unwillingness to expose Mary's pregnancy and bring public shame on her. Remember that? The cross publicly reveals the failure of the demonic powers to thwart God's plan of salvation through Christ. And triumphing over them is the image of a triumphal Roman military procession, the defeated king with all of his surviving warriors and the spoils of war are paraded through the streets of Rome as a public spectacle for everyone to see. That's what Christ has done. And it's why Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases this verse this way. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and He marched them naked through the streets. This is the victory that we share. This is what Christ has done for everyone who is a Christian. And you cannot possibly win this spiritual battle alone or in your own power, but Christ has completely triumphed over evil spirits, and because we are in Him, we share in that triumph. And even as I teach this, I'm aware that many of us respond to this kind of teaching with the cynicism of our culture. Or many of us respond to teaching like this by simply intending to go on ignoring it in our lives. And maybe you were raised in churches that taught that all of this demonic warfare was limited to the first century church and has nothing to do with us today. Christy Wilson, the late Christy Wilson, said that that was exactly his experience. That's what he believed. He was taught that it was kind of like a Model T. Once you get it rolling and it gets started, then there's no more need for this kind of talk about demonic engagement and so on. Until he became a missionary and went to Afghanistan. And there he said, in spiritual warfare, I met the enemy face to face and realized that it's still true. Not all sickness is demonically inspired. But some is. And not all mental and emotional illness is stirred up by demons, but some of it is. And the fears that you may have may not have a direct connection to demons, but some of them might. And this is a very real dimension. And it's why much of the New Testament, we see particularly in the Gospels, Jesus spending time exercising His authority over these demonic beings to reveal to us His identity and to let us hear those words that He spoke so often when He said, it's Me, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. How does this stunning truth intersect with our lives? First, I think it means, among other things, that God intends for us to live lives of joy and freedom. Don't stay stuck. Don't stay defeated in your thinking. Don't buy the accusations. Sometimes they come through the lips of other people. Sometimes you can hear them even as voices or a kind of subconscious almost communicating with you, condemning you, reminding you of all your failures and shame, and leaving you incapacitated to follow Christ or just to enjoy life. Don't stay there. Neil Anderson, in his book, The Bondage Breaker, says, a few years ago, I was speaking in a Southern California church on the subject of the New Age movement, and my text was 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So it's going to even increase in intensity as we get closer to the end. After my message, I was surrounded at the front by hurting people, but sitting halfway back was a 22-year-old woman who had been weeping uncontrollably since the service ended. And several people had tried to comfort her, but she wouldn't allow anyone to get near her. And finally, a church staff member cut the crowd around me and said, "I'm sorry, folks, but we need Dr. Anderson back here right away." And as I approached the young woman, I could hear her sobbing, "He understands. He understands." And we were able to get her out of the auditorium there and into a private office. And after she calmed down, I scheduled an appointment with her for the next week. And when Nancy arrived for her appointment, her face was all marked by ugly, open scratch wounds. "I've been scratching myself like this ever since last week, and I can't control it," she admitted sheepishly. And Nancy went on to describe her horrible childhood, which included an abusive father and a grandmother who identified herself as a black witch. "When I was 3 years old, I received my guardians," she said, "my spirit guides. They were my companions, telling me how to live and what to say, and I never questioned whether having spirit guides was anything but normal until my mother took me to Sunday school, and then I began to suspect that my spirit guides might not be good for me. And when I asked my parents about it, my father just beat me, and I never asked him again." In order to cope with the increasing torment that her spirit guides brought in her life, Nancy resorted to rigid personal discipline, just like Colossians 2. You don't have to resort to this, thinking if I just try harder and come up with more rules and restrain myself, I'll get healed. Instead of leaving, her guardians just continued to harass her, even after she trusted Christ as her Savior. After high school, Nancy turned to the epitome of discipline, the Marines. Determined to become the toughest of the Lady Leathernecks, she won awards for her discipline, but her spiritual torment kept pushing her mind and emotions to the edge, and she refused to tell anyone about her mental battle for fear that she would be labeled insane. And finally, the pressure overcame her and she snapped. Nancy quietly accepted a medical discharge, retreated to a lonely existence of inner turmoil and pain, and that was her condition the night that she came to the church and heard Neil Anderson talk about deceiving spirits. "Finally, someone who understands me," she tearfully admitted. "Would you like to get rid of your spirit guides?" I asked her. There was a long pause. "Will they really leave, or will I go home and be thrashed by them again?" "You will be free," I said. 2 hours later, Nancy was free. And she was hugging us with an openness that she had never known before. And you know what she said after she was set free? "Now I can finally have people over to my house." All that loneliness and alienation, thinking it's always going to be this way, there's no way out. And Christ and His liberating power, joy-producing presence is for everyone else but me. But finally, someone who understands. In reflecting on this, Neil Anderson said, after more than 30 years of ministry as a pastor, seminary professor, and conference speaker, "I have ministered to thousands of Christians all over the world who are being deceived and are living defeated lives. This is a real tragedy because their Heavenly Father desires for them to live a free and productive life in Christ." That's what your Father wants for you. And He sent Christ to destroy the works of the devil, and He revealed His truth to you so you could trump the lies. And the truth will set you free. You don't have to bear this. Why? Because Christ has triumphed. And if you're in Him, you share that triumph. God intends for us to live lives of freedom and joy. Second, we need to utilize spiritual weapons for this spiritual war. It's why prayer is so indispensable to the Christian life. Because prayer is not marshaling all of my everything that I've earned in my life, and I'm demonstrating how worthy I am. Prayer is calling out to a Father in the name of Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, and it's asking Him to fight this battle for you. That's what prayer is. That's why we need it. That's why we need to pray without ceasing, because we have come to understand the poverty of our own spirit. And so we pray in this warfare. And we use the Word of God because it is the sword of the Spirit. We fight this battle with spiritual weapons like the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is truth that banishes the lies. Consider missions and evangelism, for example. The late John Stott said, "Well, how then shall we enter into Christ's victory and overthrow the devil's power?" Well, let Luther answer our question. And he gives it in German. I had a little German back in junior high, where Heidi and I fell in love with each other. I was in German class. She got A's, I got not A's. Let Luther answer the question, "Ein Wortlein will ihn fallen." One little word shall fell him. The words of Luther. How do we participate in the victory? One little word. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. Jesus. There is power in the Word of God and in the preaching of the gospel. And perhaps the most dramatic expression of this in the New Testament is found in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul portrays the God of this world as having blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And if human minds are blinded, how then can they ever see? Only by the creative Word of God. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine in the darkness." When did He say that? Genesis 1. "Who is also now shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So what Paul does is he takes an unregenerate heart and says it's just like that dark mass in Genesis, and then God spoke into it and it came alive. He let the light shine into us so that we saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christ was not foolishness, but the power and wisdom of God. If that's what you believe, it means that God said, "Let there be light in this person's life," and there's light. If then Satan blinds people's minds and God shines into people's hearts, what can we hope to contribute to this encounter? Would it not be more modest for us to retire from the field of conflict and just let them fight it out? No, this is not the conclusion Paul reaches. On the contrary, between verses 4 and 6, which describe the activities of God and Satan, verse 5 describes our work, the work of an evangelist. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Since the light which the devil wants to prevent people from seeing and which God shines into them is the gospel, we'd better be preaching it. Preaching the gospel, far from being unnecessary, is indispensable. And it is the God-appointed means by which the prince of darkness is defeated and the light comes streaming into people's hearts. There is power in the gospel, power for salvation. The gospel is the power of God. And it's an announcement of good news. It's not come clean up your life. It's an announcement of what God has accomplished in Christ. And so Stott says, "We may be very weak. I sometimes wish we were weaker. Because faced with the forces of evil, we're often tempted to put on a show of Christian strength and engage in a little evangelical saber rattling. But it's in our weakness that Christ's strength is made perfect." And it is the words of human weakness It is words of human weakness that the Spirit endorses with His power, so it is when we are weak that we are strong. Third way that this truth intersects with our lives. we need to equip our children and our grandchildren by giving them a vision of Christ's supremacy over all things, especially over evil. I don't care how hard you try to keep from exposing your children to evil in the world, they will be exposed to it. And when they are exposed to it, they will be afraid. And there may be manifestations of spiritual evil given to them. And when they come and say they hear voices or something's happening, don't just poo-poo it and shove them aside. Take it as the God-ordained teaching moment that it is, to teach them that Christ is stronger and greater than anything else that might scare them. Point them to Christ. Teach them. It is not inappropriate to teach children when they start to become afraid and they talk about things that are bad or evil and they become aware of that, to teach them about the authority Jesus has given us. And when we're afraid, when they're afraid, when they can be taught that they're almost under attack, teach them to say, in the name of Jesus, leave me alone. That authority has been delegated to everyone who is in Christ. Demons cannot read your mind. They can plant temptations and thoughts and entice your mind, but they can't read your mind. They're not God. And that's why sometimes we have to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I demand that you leave me alone. And in my years as a pastor, I've come to see times when the name of Jesus Christ has restored people to their right mind. Oh, I've had people say to me that this is the first time since they can remember when their mind has been quiet. You're not as odd as you think if you feel like you live in harassment from the evil one. But Christ has triumphed, and you don't have to be afraid. In Spiritual Protection for Your Children, Anderson has a list not only of how children can come to know freedom in Christ, but how they can stay free. 1, make sure you have the right kind of friends. And this is important not because as a parent you want to control your children or impose a kind of moralism on them. You make sure that they have the right kind of friends because it's in this impressionable stage of their life when they may be tempted to dabble in things of the occult or Ouija boards or tarot cards or things that open the door to demonic influence. Christ is still stronger, but friends matter. Make sure you have the right kind of friends. 2, always think and speak the truth in love. This is why really dysfunctional families are so harmful to children. One of the reasons is because in dysfunctional families, you're in trouble if you speak the truth. And you learn to lie and cover up, just like the whole dysfunctional system. But the Bible says the only way we grow up into Christ and experience the freedom and joy He intends for us as His people is when we speak the truth in love. So don't shame your children when they say something that's true, even if you didn't want to hear it. Read your Bible every day. That's 3. 4, honor your mother and father. 5, obey all those who have authority over you. 6, don't let problems build up. Share your struggles with someone that you can trust. 7, don't try to live the Christian life by yourself. 8, always call upon God when you think you are under attack. 9, if something tries to scare you, tell it to leave in the name of Jesus. And 10, enjoy the wonderful life God has given you and all that He has created. Christ will meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory. When in that 1 Timothy 4 passage mentioned earlier, when it says that people in the latter times will follow doctrines taught by demons, one of the things the demons will teach is that you can't have this and you can't have that and you just have to restrain from enjoying anything. And God created everything to be enjoyed by those who believe and know the truth. And so by acting like you are a very spiritual person and I don't participate in it, I don't enjoy any of these things because they might be evil, and God created them to be enjoyed by people of faith, what it means is that these demons are trying to rob God of glory by keeping them from enjoying what God has created. We are people intended to be free. And for freedom, Christ has set us free. Which brings me to the final point, number four. You have all the authority that you need to demand that Satan leave you alone. You need to stand in the authority of Christ. There will be times when you have to speak those words. And it's not a sign of cowardice. It's an indication that you know the truth and you know what you're up against. And you know who to run to. In the name of Christ, Jesus, leave me alone. 1 John 4:4, you are of God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control, or a sound mind. Where do your fears get stirred up? Where are the unresolved wounds in your heart and life, which may be entry points for those who've come to steal and kill and destroy you and your faith? You don't have to be afraid. Christ has triumphed, and in him, you have triumphed as well. Let's pray. I'm not sure what sins or experiences or entry points the Holy Spirit may bring to mind as you listen to teaching like this morning, but my pastoral encouragement to you is that if there's some area where you know that you are in spiritual bondage, you know that you've been stuck in a rut, or you know that you've shut and locked a door and you won't ever deal with this issue, I hope that you hear the liberating invitation from Jesus this morning to find a trusted Christian brother or sister and to begin to open up and to let the light of Christ shine into that dark room. To let the light of Christ set you free from the shackles. To not believe the accusations against you, and to not let your life be shaped, your attitude toward yourself shaped by the past that was dominated in so many ways by the demonic, but to increasingly become shaped by the things that lie ahead of us as God's people, and particularly what God accomplished for you at the cross. God intends for us to be rooted and grounded in this truth. And so don't be afraid. In the name of Jesus, you can be set free. And I pray, Father in heaven, that this would increasingly become a place where people experience healing and hope, restoration and reconciliation, where the lives that have set their claws into us will be broken by the truth of the gospel. And we pray this so that Jesus Christ will be praised. We pray this so that the kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth and in our lives the way it's being done in heaven right now. And we pray this for the sake of our own joy and freedom. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.